Well, tonight we are going to continue where we were. We're going to break up into groups again, into groups of three. I gave you guys the sheets to go home with, of course, and I know that not everybody has it done. I don't even have to ask. It would be a good thing if we would go ahead and divide into groups and work through the rest of it that you don't have finished, please. And then we will gather together probably for about 15, maybe 20 minutes at the end and discuss what we have. I'm going to send you all home with sheets for the next chapter, for Revelation chapter 3. And it'd be great if you had that done for Sunday. And that way you guys can do in small group what we're going to be doing the last 20 minutes of tonight. And then you'd have a whole session for that. So if you'll go ahead and now and just divide into groups of three, please. I would appreciate it. Of course, I didn't do the math. I don't know how it works out, but, you know, as close to three as we can get, that'd be great. All right. Well, I was only privy to hearing a little bit of one group, and I heard some good stuff in there. So what I'd like you to do is it doesn't have to be in any particular order on Sunday. I just asked you to look at Ephesians and give me some insights on what you guys got from there. But really, you just pick any of the churches that you like, that you've covered, and give me some of the things that that you got. I definitely want to hear that. I also want to hear, and it's not as important tonight to hear this as much as it will be when you're in small groups, the big thing I'm ultimately want us to see is how Jesus is, how we see Jesus speaking to us in those seven churches. Because there's ways in which every one of them apply to us in one way or another. The good and the bad. Not just the bad, right?
Right.
But tonight I'm particularly wanting to hear from you as to things that you got, things that stuck out to you from the churches that we looked at in the second chapter of Revelation.
I have a lot of questions, but I'm not going to let everybody else talk.
I think the common thread through them all mm-hmm. is after he goes through each one just like you've done it, their works and their what he has against them and what they've done right, what they've done wrong,
mm-hmm.
and the things that he always tells them to do. I mean, it's like he praises first, then corrects, then he tells him how to fix it.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
And that progression I've noticed, mm-hmm. and always in the fixing part, it always starts with repent.
Yes, it does.
Always starts.
And what does
with
the
repent.
Word repent mean?
To change the mind.
Change the mind. Absolutely. So proud of you guys to know that one. That is a big one. It's amazing how many people in the body of Christ do not know that. They think it means to convert or make a 180, and it does not mean that. Now, if you do have genuine repentance, if you really do change your mind, you will make, it will result in making a 180. But that's not what it is, right?
I mean, it's not instantaneous either.
No, it's not. You're right. And I tell you, that I walked with a lot of condemnation for years because I assumed I must not have repented because I did it again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, has anybody ever been there before?
Yeah.
You know? And yet that stands in stark contrast to Jesus told us, if your brother comes to you seven times in a day and says, I changed my mind, then you are to forgive them. Let them go, right? Don't keep them bound up. He's indicating by that the two things. Number one, it's not for you to judge whether they're being sincere. And number two, a person can be sincere seven times in a day about the same thing and fall seven times in a day.
Or 70 times
7. That's right. So, you know, I mean, you guys know your own fickleness, right? You've been around yourself all your life. And when you have repented and then fallen again in the exact same day, can you not tell me that when you come to God and felt defeated, you were sincere, weren't you?
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't seem to sometimes change that you fell again. That is such a good revelation because it shows us just how dependent we are, right?
Sure.
We can't do this on our own. It doesn't matter how determined we are. One other thing that we notice as a pattern. First thing we notice in every one of the things that he says to each of the churches.
He shares the part of himself.
He shares who he is. He defines himself, absolutely. I tell you, that right there is probably the most revealing thing, I think, is that when Jesus, when he tells us, and gives an example how to pray, when he was talking to his disciples, the first thing out of his mouth was to hallow God's name, to revere who God was, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus is being true to that same thing when he's revealing his last revelations to his churches, is it would be inconsistent and wrong to make the first statement out of his mouth about us. That would be a lie, wouldn't it? Because it would be to put us, even the good or the bad, to put us in front of himself. And the truth of the matter is that would not help us, would it? First thing he does is reveal himself. And then what Nancy said is absolutely right. The next thing he does is he acknowledges what you're doing right. Thank you, Jesus, that he recognizes that, right? Then he's not silent about what we're doing wrong either. Then he speaks the conclusion. Then that third part right there, or fourth part, where he speaks what are we to do, right, in our repentance, that is the invitation. That is the key that unlocks the jail cell that we're sitting in that sets us free from that pattern. When he says those words, it's the same thing as when he said, let us cross to the other side. In those words is the power to do it. Amen? So he reveals himself, he reveals what you're doing right, he reveals what you're doing wrong, invites you to change your mind, and then empowers you to change your mind by telling you what needs to be done. It's a declaration. And in that declaration is rhema that enables you to stand on that. Amen? Absolutely. To go on to restoration of fellowship. Amen. Which is what his goal is. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Okay.
But he doesn't fail, again, like just the list that we're going through, he doesn't fail to give us a warning.
Absolutely.
Because it's like with the kids, you give a 5-minute warning.
Mm-hmm. That's right. or thank God he gives us more than 5 minutes. Yeah, yeah.
2 days, 3 years, whatever. And but then he also comes back with the encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
When you overcome,
mm-hmm.
this is the good that's going to come about as a result of overcoming.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't end it on this sour note.
No, he doesn't. You're right. And you notice, every one of the things, as we pointed out, in every single one of them, the prize was ultimately himself.
Yes. Amen.
Right?
And there is no better.
No, there is no better.
There is no better, yes.
Okay, so more input. Things you got, things that you thought were neat. I heard some neat stuff I haven't even heard brought up.
Well, I thought it was interesting, although what he's asking them to do is a little bit different, and the rewards are a little bit different. What happened in Pergamos and Thyatira were pretty close to each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one was following after Jezebel, and one was following after the doctrine of Balaam, but they were both had to do with, you know, sexual immorality and eating food offered to idols.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, repent. You know, that's saying the same thing, but I haven't really gone through it much yet to see, you know, why is he dealing with this church this way and this church this way,
mm-hmm.
when it looks on the surface like he's dealing with the same thing. With Pergamos, he's dealing with false doctrine, which is why, you know, he said he has a sharp two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that he's giving them some of the hidden manna is saying that, you know, if you will reject this doctrine, you know, and allow me to feed you, I will reveal myself to you. I'll give you the real truth.
That's right. You're right. Absolutely. One of the connections, I'm glad you picked up on the fact that there's so many similarities. One of the differences between the two is that one of them, I made a note of it here, that they're the same, only one is connected, though, to their labor and their work. The other one has to do with something they've allowed to happen in their midst.
Well, that's true.
They confront.
Right.
So one of them had to do with what they were actively doing, and the other one had to do with what they were allowing.
Mm. That's true.
And so they're very, very similar, and I'm glad you picked up on that, and I'm glad that you already recognize there must be a difference here.
Right.
Or he wouldn't have repeated himself. So that puts you on the rabbit path. That's awesome. You look like you had something, Pam.
Yeah, the church, Thyatira,
mm-hmm.
Reminds me of the church today in the sense that you know, the qualities, the good things, they were humble, they were charitable, patient, they did good works, but they tolerated.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And look at the church.
Yes, absolutely. I got a thing from a friend of mine on Facebook the other day, and there were two people that were being represented, they were being interviewed. It was someplace in Europe. It may have been England. I'm not sure where it was. But I'm tracking the crowd. One of the guys is a well-known person. If you know a lot about what's going on in the church right now, I could probably bring up the name up and you guys wouldn't know who he is, thank God. But a lot of people do, particularly in our area, they do. Because the emergent church and the new apostolic reformation is getting a very strong foothold in Mandy County. And this is one of their guys. He's like one of the bigwigs. And in it, there was a guy that I never heard of. Never heard of this guy. He was from Australia that was having kind of like, it wasn't really so much a debate as much as it was a very well done, just an open dialogue being kind of sponsored by the guy that was on the mic on the radio station. So you got this guy over here that represents the tolerant church. Over here, the New Apostolic Reformation and the Emergent Church, and this other no name, no one knows him guy over here, and this guy is so spot on, it's almost scary. And all he does is he doesn't let this guy over here get away with his verbal trickery and his manipulating and all that. He just asks, just sharp as a razor questions. It cuts to the quick of the question, and he just, just immediately, you can see the guy just start dancing. The puppet strings were moving. And just working all the way around, masterfully around what he asked. Because he kept on putting, yeah, that's great, but this. And the guy just started dancing again. Never did answer his question. And but in the middle of it was all talking about the acceptance of and the validity of homosexual love in the church. And, something that Paul would have ardently spoken against. Amen?
Yes.
And he doesn't find any anything in the scriptures that would be against this, and that what God was really against was not the expression of homosexual love, but infidelity. And as long as you are in a relationship that says genuine love, and you're committed to one another, and you guys are growing, and that you love the Lord, then who's the one who has the right to step in there and say this is wrong?
Right.
And of course, and this other guy, this no-namer, was just absolutely saying, yeah, but, and just kept on putting it right back in the scriptures, and the guy was just dancing. And this is the head, one of the big wigs in this movement, and he had no answers that were worth anything. He really showed himself to be a fool. And I have that. If anybody wants it, let me know, and I'll send you a link to it. It's really quite amazing. So, yes, uh-huh.
I'd like the link.
I will be happy to send it to you.
Can you post a link on the website?
Sure, I'd be happy to.
With our message tonight.
Yeah, I might as well. I tried to avoid some of that kind of stuff, but, again, I'm pulling away from being reticent because Paul named names. He called people and he said their name in letters. They were supposed to be read in front of an entire city church, so why should I be reticent to say the same thing? So I'll be happy to send it out there. I don't have a problem with that.
So can you put it out for everyone that wants to get
Yes, absolutely. Anyway, it was kind of a sidetrack, but it reveals going further what you were talking about. The tolerant church is definitely the modern church. Amen.
Well, that makes you think of what we were discussing, Pergamos. And I was trying to find some information about the Antipas. Is that how you say his name?
Yes, absolutely, yes.
And, meaning against, but then he was inside of some of the things that were being. He was coming against all the evil and the attacks, and said he was a faithful, and it said martyr, and in the process of looking at martyr, it didn't mean just someone who had died, but at that point he was a faithful witness. Mm-hmm. Martyr meant a faithful witness, but eventually he was attacked, and he was slain.
Yeah.
But are we willing to come against the evil, even if it means that we may be slain?
That's exactly
right. Or are we
right.
just going to sit back and see what?
Yeah, I agree quietly. Yes, uh-huh. Which is the same thing as agreeing with the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, I heard more. I heard some good stuff.
I don't know what you're saying is good.
Don't be selective, just whatever spoke to you.
Can I Can I bring up some questions?
Yeah, you can, but let me get a little bit more feedback if I can real quick.
Okay, good. Okay.
I know specifically the group in the kitchen had some really great stuff. I overheard it. So why don't you be a little more verbal in there? I'm leaning on you.
Yes. Input.
It's not that other people did not. I just didn't. They were not within my earshot. So I'm sure there's great stuff in every group, and I would love to hear from everyone.
Now they're silent.
Well, they were silent before. Now you can hear crickets.
Well, I did ask Josh for the one church who said they were poor, but mm-hmm. they weren't poor, even though they were rich.
Mm-hmm.
And so I asked him what he thought that meant. He said he thought that meant that they were poor in their faith.
Okay. Okay.
Another possible meaning is you think you have security in your possessions,
mm-hmm.
but your security is in your knowledge of me,
mm-hmm.
or your intimacy with me.
Absolutely.
You know, you think you found real security, but you really haven't.
Yeah,
it's true.
I'm glad that that Joshua has got the ability to objectify the difference between natural riches and spiritual riches. Mm-hmm. That's very good. If I remember the example properly, I think it's actually the other way around. But the point is that he's able to objectify and see that true riches are not always money. That's quite a
that's
quite a feat for a young man his age.
But he said in parentheses, "But you are rich."
Yeah, you are rich.
So was he saying? I'm going to have to go back.
I believe what he was saying is that that they actually were rich spiritually,
right.
Though they were physically poor.
Right, because he says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty.
And poverty.
So he knows.
But you are rich.
Yeah,
yes.
God
okay.
is Jesus is acknowledging.
Yes.
The
true poverty. Riches are real. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah. Gill in his commentary says, but you are rich. He said, they were rich in faith and heirs of a kingdom, though poor in this world. They were rich with the
right.
riches of Christ. With the blessings of the covenant, with the graces of the Spirit, and the good works.
Yeah.
They were kings and priests unto God, and had a kingdom of grace here, and a right to the kingdom of glory hereafter, and were heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Absolutely. That's what I meant by, he probably got a little mixed up, but the point is that I think is awesome, is that he's able
right.
to tell
mm-hmm.
that riches isn't always money. That's just, I think that's outstanding.
The word poverty there is from the Strong's Concordance, 4.4.3.2, and it means a state of abject
poverty.
Destitution, indigence. In the New Testament, it describes the voluntary poverty that
mm-hmm.
Christ experienced on our behalf,
mm-hmm.
and the condition of saints in Macedonia, and the extreme want of the church in Smyrna.
That's right.
So,
absolutely.
Poverty is not a bad thing.
No, it's not. And it obviously has nothing to do with whether you have faith or not.
That's exactly.
So faith doesn't make you rich.
Right. I think
otherwise,
in that part we need to be poverty is not a bad thing unless it's brought about as a result of sin.
Absolutely.
Oh, well.
Yes.
Where if you gamble everything
itself.
Away.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I mean, just to
yeah.
add
yeah.
to the example.
Yeah.
Absolutely. No, you're right. And it goes back to what Paul said. He was convinced that there's nothing in and of itself that's wrong.
Right.
Poverty or riches are not in themselves wrong.
Right.
We went in the church from in the 1500s, 1600s and onward for a long time of thinking that poverty was a sign of true godliness and piety to the other end of the pendulum where it was taught that if you genuinely experienced genuine faith towards God, you would be abundant and well. And neither is true. They're both absolutely wrong. You can be absolutely gutter, you know, dragging, poverty stricken, and have the greatest faith on the planet. You can also be some of the richest persons in the world and be rich in faith as well. That is not a sign of true faith. Never was, never will be.
Well, look at the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's one of the things that I was really pleased. Personally, I don't know about anybody else, but when First Baptist built their church. Mm-hmm. It was beautiful. And I thought it was beautiful and elegant, but simple.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't see where that, you know, that it had the trappings of the some of the other churches. So
mm-hmm.
And I'm mainly the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
I mean, and I just look at all that money that goes into that that could go to feed the...
It is kind of ironic, though, but on the other side of that coin is that one of the strongest things that the Baptists are against is prosperity teaching, yet their churches are the largest in town. And usually they're the ones that can't make their bank loans because they built their churches on other people's money. So it, I think it's kind of a contradiction. But nonetheless, but I do understand what you're saying. So.
On a nice note, the Pope they have in there now is absolutely a delight.
Sometimes, so far, the few things I've heard him say, I have been very pleased with.
Yeah, and what he's done, he shuns all the trappings of, because he's been poor and lived like that deliberately to minister.
Yeah.
And he got up there, he, you know, refuses to have their trappings and stuff. He
Excellent.
Stays totally away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And shunning them all from, you know, all this hype.
Mm-hmm.
So far, he's been really good. Though.
Sadly, that was one of the things that caused Van Gogh to be to go against his belief in God, was the way the church treated him for his wanting to be one with the miners. He would dress like them. He would live like them. And I think it was the papacy, wasn't it, the Roman Catholic Church that was... they told him, you can't be a priest and act like them and dress like them. You've
right.
got to dress like one of us in our white flowing robes.
Right.
And because he was so rejected by them, he eventually walked away from the faith. So what a sad travesty.
Right.
So,
well, Hitler the same way.
I don't know the past of Hitler.
The story that his father was having trouble with him.
Mm-hmm.
And took him to the church. And the church advised him to beat him.
Mm.
And thus totally turned him away.
Or influenced him that way, that's right.
Who was that you just said?
Hitler.
Hitler.
Yeah, just leave it to the church and we can, we're religious, we'll mess all kinds of people up.
Yeah.
So, okay, if I'm not going to hear any other statements, I'll go ahead and take a couple questions before we close.
Okay.
Not too many, because we're already out of time.
Oh, sorry.
That's all right. No, go ahead, please. Just do it.
No. I feel bad now.
That was my goal. I wanted you to feel shame.
Yeah. No, I don't feel shame.
Good.
I just don't want to take up time.
Okay. I didn't hear anybody dissenting, but...
it's okay.
Okay.
They're gracious.
All right. Would the group in the kitchen at least give the little bit that you guys got about the last one with the Morning Star?
About the what?
The Morning Star.
Mm.
Go ahead, Stephen.
Okay. I looked up Morning Star on my phone, and I like the one in Job.
Mm-hmm.
Says that the Morning Star sort of will sing to you and I don't remember exactly how it worded, but will bring rejoicement, cause you to rejoice and be happy. But then there's another one in Revelation, it's further, 22 or something.
Yeah, 22:16.
And it said that Jesus was the Morning Star.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So so what do we come to the conclusion of? Go ahead.
Second Peter also mentions it. Second Peter chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about the Morning Star rising in our hearts.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So what he was promising was what?
Himself.
That's right.
One step further is the wording, if I remember properly, is that, where is, which one, which church was that one again? That was Thyatira?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
28th
verse. He said, let's read 27 and 28. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the potter's vessels shall be broken into pieces, and as I have received from my Father, and I will give them the Morning Star. So in here you have, and the wording as can be attributed to the verse before and the verse following. And what Jesus received from his Father was his Father. And in the same way, what we are receiving from the Lord is himself. Jesus received the Father as his prize, and you and I receive Jesus as our prize. Amen. So it's a beautiful truth, isn't it? We are receiving the morning star and all this splendor.